Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 9. James, chapter 4, verse 9. We've been studying the book of James, as you all know, for a good long while, taking it verse by verse and almost word by word. We've looked at the wonderful passage of Scripture. Last Sunday, we dealt with the subject of the majesty of His presence. We dealt with the subject of accessible and available. On Wednesday night, we understood the subject of wholehearted separation. What's amazing to me in the study of God's Word is that sometimes when you're studying the Bible verse by verse, all of a sudden it seems that the Lord just reaches up and gives you a good big slap in the face. And so I've decided that if the Lord slaps me in the face, that I ought to come here and slap you in the face. I don't know whether you call that retaliation or what, but anyway, are getting even, but anyway, I believe that we are in a passage of Scripture today that really should be presented to us. What a shocking, startling, amazing verse for today. James 4:9. It is absolutely essential before we begin our study to spend a few moments in prayer. So let's bow together for just a few moments of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've given us your wonderful word. We are the recipients of the challenges of your truth. Many times we find ourselves rejoicing over those things which we hear and learn, and then there are times when we're startled and shocked by those things which we read and see and hear. And that's the way it is for us today. We've come to a passage of Scripture that is so shocking and startling. It is very, very important for us to be able to see that the Word of God has some startling things for us to see and for us to know. And we're to not take this lightly, but to take it very seriously. And we will profit and benefit greatly if we will open our hearts and minds, not only to those passages of Scripture which cause us to rejoice, but those passages of Scripture which cause us to look deep within and see ourselves as we are, oftentimes so disobedient to your plan. We pray that you will be with us in these moments, that our hearts will be right and ready to receive those things which you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look at James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, James 4, 9. Be miserable. I told you it was going to be rough. Be miserable. mourn, weep. Man, did I get slapped in the face. Not only did I receive a slap one time, be miserable, but another one, mourn. And another one, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. On the screen, I'm going to put a previous verse, James chapter 4, verse 8. We'll look at this for just a moment. It says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. We've already emphasized the fact that in this passage of Scripture, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are at least 10 verbs in the imperative mood. That simply means that we have something being given to us that's very, very important, or it wouldn't be in the imperative moods. The imperative mood is a mood of command. So we have, in verse 7, submit and resist. In verse 8, we have draw nigh, cleanse, purify. I'm going to put these on the screen for you to see now. It says, verse 7, there are two verbs in the imperative mood, submit and resist. When you go to verse 8, there are three verbs in the imperative mood, draw nigh, cleanse, and purify. What is amazing to me, when I look at this James 4, 8, it says, right after purify, split personalities, dual individuals, two-souled individuals. So I read it over again. Draw near to God. It's a command. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you two-souled individuals. Individuals who really need help. So I'm not going to spend any more time on verse 8, but I want you to write these if you haven't already done so. Draw nigh, cleanse, purify. Now, if you'll count, you will see that there are two in verse 7, three in verse 8. That takes us then to number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, and then in verse 10, number 10. It's amazing to me what happens to me when I'm studying. I studied this ninth verse, and I found out that there's an emphasis by theologians on a triad of commands. And it hit me that I had been looking at a verse, and from this verse I had put down four imperative verbs. One of those was lament. The second one was mourn. The next was weep. And then I made a mistake because I put down the fourth one as mourning. And if you've already caught this, then you're sharper than I thought. But anyway, I want you to see that there are three major verbs in this passage in the imperative mood. When you come to that last word, mourning, it is not the word mourning that is a verb. It is the word that means to turn around or to be turned. And it's an entirely different word indeed. So I don't know whether that makes all that much sense to you, but I want you to see that there's an emphasis here in this verse on a triad of magnificent words in the imperative mood. I've also discovered something else. What is so startling to me is when I look at these three words, I see that they're translated by theologians in different ways. I put down lament, mourn, and weep. But I've discovered that there are other words that could be used, synonyms. For the word lament, it could be grieve. The word mourn is okay. For the word weep, it could be wail. And what I've discovered is that in this particular passage of Scripture, there are no modifiers. These are three verbs with no modifiers. Now, this is not going to do much to some of you, but to others of you who have dealt with this, you're going to be able to see that modifiers actually breathe life into the sentences. Modifiers breathe life into the sentences. But when you come to a passage like this, it has three verbs with no modifiers. What we have when we have modifiers is that there are additional words in the sentence, adjectives, adverbs, infinitives, participles, prepositional phrases. You can take a simple sentence, and if it has no modifiers, it remains a very simple sentence. But if it has modifiers, then there are additional words, adjectives, adverbs, adjectives, participles, and prepositional phrases that add to that sentence that makes that sentence come alive. Now, what is presented to us here is that God doesn't want us to magnify all the trivia that could be placed around each one of these words. Are you able to see what I'm trying to get over? I'm trying to get over the fact that when God says what he says what he means. And right here, he doesn't want us to think that he's trying to add a lot of additional words, modifiers, additional expressions, prepositional phrases, other adjectives, other participles, other words to flower this sentence, these words up. He wants us to see these words individually as powerful individual words. And when he says lament or grieve, he's not putting a lot of other flowery words with it. When he says we're to mourn, he's not putting a lot of other words with it. When he says that you and I have a responsibility of weeping, he's not adding anything to it. So I put the words down like this. And this is what bothered me at the first. Be distressed. Boy, who wants to be distressed? And yet here the Lord is saying to us, you need to lament. You need to grieve. You need to be distressed. There's a reason for this. And that simply means that you and I are not to make light of sin. We are not to make the word sin a trivia matter in our lives. That's the reason why I want you to see that this has been a startling verse for me. Be distressed. We'll come back and deal with it individually. Then he says, mourn. And then he says, weep. Boy, these are powerful words. Lament, grieve. To suffer. To go through hard labor, to bear up, to undergo. And in a moment, we're going to see how that word is to be translated. What God is saying to us, and I think we've really failed at this point, and that is that we've come to a place in life where sin has become less grievous and less powerful and less meaningful to us. We trivialize. We make sin a trivia in life. And this is going to be a startling thing for you, as it was to me. When I look at this word lament, mourn, weep, and I see that there are no modifiers here. There are no additional flowery words around these individual simple words. And then when I went on down into this passage, it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your kara, your joy, let it be turned to gloom. Now, I don't want you to tune out today, because even though I know that this is not going to be the easiest message to hear, I want you to hear it. Because I had to sit there and study it and let it just soak in on me. I was able to be slapped on one side of the face and then on the other side. And as I said earlier in this sermon, I decided that I wanted to come here and just slap you around. Now, by saying that, it helps you to remember what we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture. We come to the sixth of the Ten Commandments, lament. The word lament means to suffer hardship. The word means to face distress in life, to go through times of difficulty. The word comes from two words. And when I look at this, here it is. I see the first part of the word, T-A-L-A. Analyze it with me, please. When I look at this word, I see it is a word which is so interesting in that it is T-A-L-A-O, the noun T-A-L-A-S. And I wrote down the meaning, synonyms. Be miserable. I didn't like to hear that. Grieve. Endure hardship. Brokenness. Go through some distressing circumstances in life. And when I looked at this word, I was able to see that the first part of the word, T-A-L-A, T-A-L-A-S, means suffer, bear. And then I looked at this next part of the word, P-O-R-E-O. When I look at the noun, I find it is poros, P-O-R-O-S. And poros means hard or calloused. Wow, when I looked at that, I said, what in the world is being said to me? It is saying to every spiritual believer, do not rationalize sin, but admit sin. And be willing to be upset when we find ourselves in disobedience to God's plan. The word brokenness here is a good word. It simply means conviction over sin in the life of the believer. There's a clear connection, I believe, between a proper terminal valuing. We are not to change our terminal values until God shakes us at our roots. There is an appropriate time, I believe, to have a sense of misery because of our disobedience to God. Did you hear what I just said? There is an appropriate time to have a sense of misery because of our disobedience. Our culture condemns misery of any kind, but God doesn't. He wants us to feel misery over our difficulties and our disobediences. He does not want us to subjectively pay for our sins. He wants us to be convicted of our sins. Subjectivity or subjective guilt robs the finished work of Christ on the cross. But objective awareness enables us to face the truth about our sin. When I analyzed that statement, I said to myself, one simple reading of that sentence will not do it. Give it over and over about 5 or 6 times and let it sink in. So here it is. Subjective guilt robs the finished work of Christ on the cross. Subjective guilt. God is not calling upon us to be subjectively guilty for our sins, because our sins were bought and paid for on the cross. But there's no reason for us to come to the conclusion that because our sins were bought and paid for on the cross, which is true, that we then can be free to just disobey any way we want to. That is not what the Word of God is saying. So I wrote then, objective awareness enables us to face the truth of our sin. See the difference? If you see subjective guilt or objective awareness. When I first started this, I put objective guilt. And then I thought you'd misunderstand that. And I didn't want you to misunderstand. Subjective guilt robs the finished work of Christ on the cross. Subjectivity. But objectivity brings awareness and enables us to face the truth about our sin. Have you ever come to the point where you believe that when you disobey God, it's okay? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you believe that when your old sinful nature is in charge of you or me, and we are fulfilling the desires of our sinful nature, that everything is A-okay with God? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance. Now, you know what I'm aware of? I'm aware of the fact that this is not an entertaining sermon. I am aware of the fact that this is not easy to hear. But maybe I can get a little better in the second session. But right now, I'm going to stay here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow. Godly lamenting produces repentance, leading to deliverance. And we're not to regret that at all. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I'm giving you a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian believers. If you're lamenting, grieving over your sin, then you're not to regret that, because it leads to deliverance. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Jesus bore the penalty of our eternal punishment. That's done. That's finished. However, you and I have responsibility related to sin. Admission, recognition, confession. Jesus' responsibility is to pay for the sin. Our responsibility is to recognize and confess our sin. You see how important this is? In order for us to get rid of the burden of our sin, we must deal with it, not neglect it. When you find yourself in disobedience to God's plan, when I find myself in disobedience to God's plan, mentally, verbally, overtly, what am I to do with it? Dismiss it? Consider it as insignificant? Or should I deal with it? The burden of our sin must be dealt with, not neglected. Full conviction always brings grief over disobedience. The command to hardship here in this verse of Scripture has nothing to do with depression about personal problems. Neither does it refer to becoming a religious monk. Sadness has to do with holding values outside God's will. This is the polar opposite of indifference toward those who commit grievous sin. This is what the Bible teaches as brokenness over indifference to our disobedience to God. Can you see how powerful these words are? When I looked at this word, I could see that I needed to hear this myself. Because you see, I'm really no different than you. You may think I am, but you must be aware of the fact that you and I are sinners. saved by God's grace. Martin Luther said, my name is sinner. I'm a sinner. My surname is sinner. And I'm saved by God's grace. This word means grieve, be miserable, toil heavily, endure hardship, going through distressing circumstances. Be aware of the fact that you and I have a responsibility. And when I go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, it says, in self-imposed false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What Colossians 2, 23 says, there's a time to undergo misery because of our spiritual disobedience. If we do not get serious about sin, then we will persist in our apathy and indifference toward the seriousness of sin. Some of you ought to be writing so fast to get these sentences down because how important they are. If we do not get serious about our disobedience, if we do not get serious about our sin, we're going to persist in apathy and indifference toward the seriousness of sin. I want you to know that Christians who live in sin live a miserable life. When we become slaves to sin, we lose our liberty. Loss of liberty means misery. In this case, no matter what we do, we will always find ourselves in spiritual misery. I want you to know that there are many, many thousands and millions of believers who are living their spiritual lives in misery. You know why? Because of disobedience. I'm looking at this word. It's the first word here. It's the aorist active imperative of teleporeo. Wow. Look at the verse on the back of your bulletin and let's go to the next word. It's the word mourn. It means intense. Intense demand. If you're following along, you're able to see that it is the imperative verb of pentheo. Look at it. P-E-N-T-H-E-O. I'll not get very far on this, but I want you to see it. The word penthos, P-E-N-T-H-O-S, is a word which means grief, sorrow, loss. What I've discovered is that this word means sin kills our fellowship with God. When you and I disobey God, it kills our fellowship with God. It brings an ache to the heart. It should be bringing tears to our eyes. There are 9 words in the Greek that express sorrow. And one of those words, which is the word we have here, is the strongest word of all 9. And what does the word mean? It means inner agony. Inner agony. Boy, did I have a good time when I was studying this, even though it was shocking and disturbing to me. I put down James chapter 4, verse 9a. Then I put down James chapter 4, verse 9b. Now this ought to be good for you preachers. Take the verse, see what it says, let it speak to you. What I was trying to do is let it speak to me. The 7th command is the word mourn. When I studied this word, I discovered that it means to be sad. It means to grieve. The idea is to suffer sadness or grief as a result of depressing circumstances. It's described as deep contrition, deep remorse, The idea is that we feel towards someone who falls into sin like we feel when someone is close to us dies. I've had this experience, haven't you? When someone has lost a loved one, perhaps in the wee hours of the night, and I'm called and I go to that home, or perhaps in the day or at the hospital, wherever it is, and I'm there, and a loved one has just passed away. And these loved ones, there by the side of that now quiet body, weep. It's not just a light little silent weeping. It's a wail type weeping. Have you ever been around someone like that? They couldn't help it. It just came from way down deep inside. Not anything wrong with grieving when someone passes away. Don't ever think that it's something wrong. But the scripture says that we're to sorrow not as those who have no hope. Doesn't say we're not to sorrow. But this word means deep contrition, deep remorse. The idea is that we feel towards someone who falls into sin like we feel when someone close to us dies. Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented." Here are individuals who have not repented of their uncleanness. Here are people who have not repented of their fornication. Here are people who have not repented of their lewdness. The things that they continue to practice, I shall mourn. From deep within me, I shall wail, I shall cry, I shall mourn. That's sensitivity to sin. And I typed out here, sensitivity to sin is important to a healthy spiritual life. Listen to this, folks. Sensitivity to sin is important to a healthy spiritual life. What do you and I think about our disobedience? What do you and I think about our sin? Genuine repentance involves grief over sin. It does not take sin lightly. There is such a tendency in our day to cushion our personal sin. There's such a prevalent thing happening in our world today where people rationalize sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:9, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, your grieving, your mourning led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly way, that you might suffer loss in nothing." I don't know how I can tell you how this great this is. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to deliverance. It says salvation in your King James and others. It doesn't talk about salvation. It's talking about after having been saved, you need to be delivered. It says not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Let me go back and read this again. Genuine repentance involves grief over sin. It does not take sin lightly. There I sat. There I studied. There I thought about you, not individually, but you collectively. And then I thought I shouldn't be thinking about you. Let the focus of God's beam of light go right down on the preacher. Sitting there studying this verse. Don't think about the deacons. Don't think about the Bible teachers. Don't think about the wonderful ladies in the church. You think about yourself. And when you get there and you begin to slap those folks, you tell them that you love them and that you are allowing them to let the bright light, the beam of God's light, shine just on each individual. Genuine repentance involves grief over sin. It does not take sin lightly. There's a tendency in our day to cushion our sin, to rationalize our sin. We're not to do that. There are times in our lives when it is necessary for us to impose upon ourselves sorrow over our own personal sin. I've gotten through, two words so far. And I plan to go a lot farther than that. That's okay. You may not want to come back to the second service. It'll be worse than this one. Really. Please look at this passage of Scripture. And just be aware of the fact that really it will be beneficial to us when it's all said and done. Because if this message from this magnificent passage of Scripture will slap this preacher around so that he in turn can slap you around and make us all better individuals, it'll be worth our time spent here. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to understand how great your word is and how we need it. And as we think in terms of what we are to do, help us to realize the importance of not considering sin in a trivial manner, but help us to take our disobediences and our sins very seriously. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.